Morning, everybody. How you doing today?
Good.
How are you? Doing great. Yeah, I really am. Doing good. I love this weather. That's just a side note. That's not really part of what I wanted to say, but man, I get up in the morning, I come outside and it's cool. I'm like, long sleeves and pants? Yes. Game on. This is why I live in Michigan. And also that God called me here, I think. So those, you know, I'm not sure which order is the right order, but this morning felt so good. Okay, hey, good morning, welcome to New Life Church. My name is Joel Vanderskel, and it is an honor to be with you, to worship together with you this morning. We are beginning a new series today called Songs of Ascent. And we're doing this because we essentially have 4 weeks before the beginning of a new ministry season here on campus in Ann Arbor, and a new season of life, particularly for those of you with kids entering school, even meteorologically. It's a new season for all of us, right? And so it's a time of anticipation, activity, and transition. And for many of us, this is a very significant spot on our calendar. And if we roll back the clock, like a couple of millennia, there were significant spots on the calendar for God's people too. They celebrated three major festivals in the time when God's people occupied the Holy Land. So, three times a year, God's people were to make the trek to Jerusalem on God's command, to celebrate and to worship. And we have 15 psalms that were preserved that many people think serve as a type of hymnal for this journey, this pilgrimage. And these songs of ascent were sung by worshipers as they climbed the road up to Jerusalem from all the lower areas surrounding it. And we love this imagery of worshipers ascending to obey God's call. And as a church community, we want to engage this coming season from a posture of worship, not one of frenetic activity and stress and anxiety. How awesome would that be if we could make that transition, right? So as we prepare for this fall season, this series then becomes an opportunity for us to ascend the hill together and remember that the Lord is the source of our help. That's today's sermon. Next week, our restoration, our forgiveness, and our security. So let's pray together and ask God to really bless and use this time this morning. Father, I long for us to hear from you this morning. I don't want to hear from me. I long for us to hear from your scripture, your truth, that things that you want to impart to us, God, we would see and grasp clearly and hold on to and be different as a result. So would you do that this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to learn about how God is our source of help. And we'll do that by reading Psalm 121 together in a moment or two. But first, I want to tell you about a TV show that Jay got me into recently. It's called Alone. Any Alone watchers out there? Yeah, none. One, maybe one, okay. So I'm a little late to the party as the show is like in its like seventh or eighth season. And according to the quick survey here, it's not much of a party either, I guess. But the premise is that there's 10 people dropped off in remote locations. And whichever of them survives the longest wins a lot of money, okay? And so they're given camera equipment. They have to record their own journey. And they get to bring these 10 survival items along with me. And I brought some of my own here, like, for instance, like a tarp. I thought about unfolding this, but I hate unfolding tarps, so I'm not going to do that. Other things like a saw for cutting down trees, making a shelter, paracord for tying stuff up. Like a tarp to become your shelter. Tarp's pretty awesome, by the way, because you can use it to cover yourself. You can use it to catch water. You can use it to build a boat. Fascinating. Knife. This is the most dangerous set of articles I've ever brought on stage. An axe, potentially, as well. You laugh. These are important things to survive in the wilderness. This isn't my good one, but like a fire starter. Is this barking? It's not. This wouldn't be the one to bring. And a pot, right? What do you need a pot for? A ton of things. You need a pot for a ton of things, like cooking stuff, because you're going to need to cook stuff to survive. Anyway, these are the kinds of things that they get to bring. They can only bring 10 of them. Maybe a spork would be a right choice. And that's it. This is all they got. So from there on, it's just them and the wilderness around them trying to survive. Alone. No human contact. No outside help. And this is a consistent thread in the show, people who want to see if they can do it, if they can meet the challenge. And they come in with a super high confidence level. And they tend to go out with a wholly different mindset. They're scared. They're broken. They're sick. They're hurt. Or they've lost something critical that they need to survive. It's a little brutal of a show. I'm not recommending it, by the way. I'm just talking about it, okay? So there's a distinction. And they certainly don't leave strong. And I bring this up because the show presents a nearly opposite picture of what God has in mind for us and the way we should be living. Turn with me, if you will, to your Bible and Psalm 121. Could be your favorite digital source as well. And before we start, I want you to put yourself in the position of a pilgrim making his or her way to Jerusalem. And the problem with this is not something we typically do. It's not part of our normal routine. So it's tough for us to imagine it. Even the way we travel is not the way they travel back in. The closest I can think of the experience is maybe traveling to a sports venue of some sort where your team is playing an away game, okay? And the closer you get to that stadium, you've got to go a ways to get there, right? And the closer you get to it, you start to see colors that match what you're wearing and people singing songs that you know by heart. And by the time you get close to the stadium, there are tons of people around you in this vast community. And so you transpose that image, of course, minus the competition factor, because everybody's worshiping Team God. And you flash back in time, and you've got a sense for what it would be like for God's people, because they're traveling communally. They're moving from their villages and their towns. They're with their family and their friends, and everybody's together. Everybody has the same calendar. This is a big deal. And you're all ascending the hill toward Jerusalem, where the temple resides. And you aren't a nomad anymore, because your ancestors, they used to be, but now... And that was under Moses. They were pilgrims. But now we live in an era, God's people dwelling in the Holy Land. And now you two are obeying God's call to go to Jerusalem, to assemble in Jerusalem, and to worship. It could be the spring Passover celebration, where God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Or it could be Pentecost at the time of the harvest in the summer. Or it could be the Feast of Tabernacles at the very end of the harvest season. We're bringing all the crops in. But we are walking toward the temple of God, who grants freedom and provides help to his people in their time of need. And these festivals serve as focal points to remember and to celebrate and to worship. And as we're singing along the way, we're singing the songs we sang last trip. We're singing the songs our parents taught us. We're singing the songs we're teaching our kids. And so it goes like this, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is one of our songs. We are pilgrims on the road to Jerusalem, and this is one of the songs we sing about our great God who keeps watch over us, who guards us, who is the ultimate source of our help. Do you ever get a song stuck in your head sometimes in life? I got this one stuck in my head about 26 years ago because we used to sing. We didn't have like the fancy hill songs, and that's probably not even fancy anymore. Whatever we sing. Now, we didn't have that back then. We just sang psalms. We pretty much just sang songs that were straight out of the psalms, some sort of variant, usually the NASB version or something like that. And we just sang them, and it just got stuck in my head. And I've been thinking all week, am I going to sing part of the song for you? I'm going to try it, okay? All right, just the first part. Am I really doing this? Oh, man. It goes like this. I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. It does go on from there, but I'm not going to go on from there. Yeah. I know it's brutal getting a song stuck in your head, right? And I'm not going for this one to stick with my words, but I want God's word to stick this morning. My prayer for you is that these words would really stick in your heart and stick with you for 26 years or 52 years or however long you've got left. I want you to notice two interesting things about the psalm in particular. The first is there's a change in voice or perspective from the first stanza into the latter stanzas. And I wouldn't know this because my engineering background doesn't help me see these things, but you see commentaries for stuff like this, and they point it out. I'm like, yeah, it does change. It's first person, and then it's some other person after that, right? Second or third, those are the options. That's an engineering joke for those of you out there. And it changes. So you get this impression, you can imagine in the first stanza, one person singing, and then after that, the crowd is singing in response, the truths of God. And you have this beautiful picture of community and togetherness in this image. And one thing that's been made very clear by living through a year and a half of pandemic life is that there's no substitute for true community. There is none. For being present with others who love and accept us and share what we value and hold most dear. And when these people are dropped off in the wilderness on this show alone, okay, they have no one. They're completely isolated. And as you watch the show, the most challenging factor season after season is not the fact of, it's not the work of surviving, it's the mental game of surviving in isolation. Gary Chapman's an author. He writes, something in our nature cries out to be loved by another. And isolation is devastating to the human psyche. Now, I've never been on the show, but I've taken two trips to the desert where I spend just a week in solitude with God. And I tend to love being alone, to be honest. I'm pretty good with that time. But after just 1 week, I usually find what's interesting is that as I'm hiking back to the parking lot and I start to hear the sounds of other people again for the first time after a week, they're total strangers. I can't even tell what they're talking about. And I'm already comforted. Something in my soul is like, yeah, I was meant to, I need to, like I'm magnetized toward walking toward whoever they are just to meet them. Oh, you're from Nebraska? Tell me about Nebraska. That's great. During my second trip, I befriended two land tortoises. They were living near my campsite, and I would visit them every day because in the desert, there's not a lot of living creatures, not a lot of stuff that's moving, and these were alive, and I would like to talk to them. I would visit them, and I would ask them, hey, how are you guys doing this morning? Oh, see, very dynamic day. You're in the same spot as when I saw you this morning. Presumably, maybe they went out and they came back, but it didn't look like it. And I knew they couldn't respond back, but I just found myself not even thinking about it, talking to them. And when I go to the zoo, I don't talk to the animals, but after a week in the desert, I start to talk to the animals. We see this beautiful imagery of community and worship and this concept of songs of ascent, and it is the way that God intended for us to live. The second interesting thing I'd like you to see about the psalm is that there is only one question that's asked. Just one question. What is that question? From where does my help come? Who will help me? That's the question, and the answer is simple and clear. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. No more competent helper has ever been or ever will be. This is the song of a worshiper, one who knows where his or her source of help comes from. But every worshiper who has ever sung this song has been an imperfect one. And if we choose to sing this song too, we're not going to be any different in that regard. Many of us, in fact, we can sing these words with faith because we believe them, and yet our faith is imperfect. We believe, but also we don't. We know, but also we forget. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We have one more thing in common with those who used to sing this song. We generally live in a peace-filled land, and yet we're still pilgrims. Some of us have homes that we live in, apartments, dorms, and yet in a spiritual sense, we are homeless. We have clothes on physically, and yet in a spiritual sense, we're either wearing dirty rags or nothing at all. We're pilgrims, and it's dangerous to be pilgrims. The elements of nature by themselves are both beautiful and lethal. Robbers stalk the roads at night. It's dangerous to be a pilgrim. But contrast these two images in your head. In one, we have a lone soul in the wilderness trying to scrape by on their own with their 10 tools and no help, no community, no support, no friendship. And on the other, we have pilgrims traveling together with loved ones heading toward Jerusalem, where they're going to worship a good God who has provided for them, saved them, redeemed them, and is never apart from them. They have community, and more importantly, they have God himself. And he's a lot better than a pocket knife or a spork. God watches over his people. He doesn't ever stop watching over them. There's not a moment in life that he doesn't see. And so we as worshipers of God are never alone. You are not alone because God is always with you. And for these survivors, they have no help. They have no one to lean on but themselves. Inevitably, something goes wrong for nearly all of them. So in that moment of need, they're cold. They have no way to get warm. They're hungry. They have nothing to eat. Thirsty, but there's no safe water. Surrounded by wild animals with nothing to defend themselves. Their source of help is their own strength, their own ingenuity, and quickly they come to see how shallow a pool that is. In fact, it's already dried up by the time they realize it. But God's help is limitless. Limitless, both in capacity and power. Of course, we know all this, right? For many of us, many of you have been worshiping for a while, coming to church for a while. This is not new. So where's the rubber meet the road? It's in our hearts, in our own hearts. So we're going to start there, and we can start with mine. Because within these two analogies, in my own heart, I should say, rather, they come crashing together. Like brackish water where the salt and the fresh water mix. They both exist in my heart. Because what fascinates me about this show alone is that I want to try it. I'd love to learn how to survive in the wilderness, okay? I own these things. I'm the person that I think mentally I might have a shot at doing this. And though I have a compassionate Heavenly Father who is my source of help, I'd rather do stuff on my own most of the time. I'd rather be my own source of strength and my own security. That is my default. And when I'm in trouble, my response is to find a solution on my own. I'm a pastor, and this is still a problem for me. I've been following God for a really long time. This is still a problem for me. And I believe that God is good and that he's powerful, and yet my tendency is to still want to go it alone. Like a contestant on the show in the first day, yes, I can do this. I can conquer the whole world, and I should. It's up to me to do it. It's crazy, right? God can start a fire with a mere thought, with a word, and I'm in life furiously rubbing two sticks together, right? And problems. I come across a problem in life. I can't solve it. I'm rubbing the sticks together. I'm trying to solve it. How do I solve this financial crisis we're in? How do I help my kids get through school in a pandemic? How do I help solve the problems that the church is facing or our communities that seem unsolvable? I just keep rubbing the sticks together. So within me, these two scenes are merged because I can be surrounded by people and yet feel alone. I can read about God's promises and provision in the morning and yet stress out at the first sign of trouble during the day as if God is no longer my help. So sometimes I'm joyfully singing the songs of ascent as a worshiper, the festivals in Jerusalem with the big time celebrations, because God's done great things for me. And I think this is probably true for many of you too. We've asked God to do something and he does it. We see something amazing happen, like a baby being born. We get that job we've asked God for. We're in a moment of stress, and he comes through in a breakthrough moment. Maybe we're in that terribly small room at the hospital and just worried as all get out about what's going to happen when that person comes through the door with a name tag on, but they come through and they deliver some amazing news, and it's good. A broken relationship is restored, one you thought would never come through in this life, and all of a sudden, it's back on. And God is victorious, and those moments feel so viscerally good, it's so hard not to praise God in those moments because we feel it. We see it. We have great cause for worship because the goodness of God is so fresh on our minds. And should we not praise God loudly and clearly for this? Yes, absolutely. It's a good thing to thank God and remember and celebrate his provision and to walk the road of obedience, even though it's long and hard, because this is the life of a worshiper. But sometimes, I'm not singing any song at all. Sometimes my eyes are on my own problems right in front of me, and my attitude is either that of pride or brokenness. I perceive that I am alone. The Israelites, they encountered this moment when the Egyptians were chasing them out of Egypt. And you can imagine the Israelites, it's everybody, it's the whole family, it's their livestock, their goods, everything with them, their tents, their tarps, their pots, and they're running from the professional Egyptian army, which is trying to either kill them or draw them back, or a little of both. and they're stuck. They hit the Red Sea, and there's nowhere to go. They have this problem that's unsolvable. And what does God do? He solves the problem for them in a way that no human could. But when I hit that Red Sea moment in my life, it's like I look at the sea, and I think to myself, all right, I can do this. And so I'm taking my pot, and I'm scooping the water out. And I've noticed over the course of time and history that the water just keeps filling in that space because what I have, the tools I have, are not sufficient for the job. They're not enough. Ridiculously, they're not enough, and yet I keep trying. I wonder if you find yourself thinking, do I do that too? Is this me? Also, this is sticking right out there. We're going to change that. I feel alone sometimes, but I am not alone. Because I have a God who never leaves me, he never forsakes me, and even if a helicopter drops me off in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere, I still have a God who loves me, and these verses are still true. There's distinct beauty in the simplicity of these verses that I love. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He watches over me. His shade is there, his protection. He says he will keep me from all harm. He will watch over my life, both now and forevermore. These are beautiful words. But as much as I can find comfort in them, I'm also confused by them because of these verses about harm. What does it mean the Lord will keep us from all harm? Because the confusion arises because my own life experience is different than that, I think, unless I don't understand what harm is. Has the Lord kept me from all harm? What about you? I have no doubt you have your own stories. Just humorously speaking, here's one of mine. We were traveling to South Dakota a couple weeks ago for vacation, found out about 10 minutes into the car ride, the 17-hour car ride, that our AC wasn't working. This was July. This is the heat dome going on in the Northwest that is now all the way to the Midwest. Midwest? West? Whatever the spot is in the middle that we're going to. It's hot. And so we have our kids in the van. We're going to do this. And so we rolled down the windows, and for 17 hours, we're just doing that. And I had my hand out the window, well, not even out the window, just here. And I have a pretty acute tan that goes from here to here. So I still need sunscreen. I'm not sure about you guys or not, but I still do. And these verses are confusing to me sometimes because there's a disconnect. One commentary I read about this that I think is good, but it's still a bit unsatisfying, distinguishes between hurt and harm. Hurt being defined as kind of a temporal hurt, something you experience now. Harm being something more that would transcend the barrier from this life into the next, some sort of a permanence. And so we experience hurt in this life, as the commentator would say, as believers, but we're not truly harmed by evil because God works all things out for good. It's not terrible, but it's still a little bit unsatisfactory to me because the simplicity of these words from the psalmist still leaves a level of disconnect. But what I've noticed from Scripture over the course of time is that often God uses very simple words on the surface that have a depth for them underneath. So the words themselves are easy enough for a kid to say, but only the Creator knows how far down they go. So imagine the moment when Jesus is questioned about paying taxes, and he says, he holds the coin, flips it around in his hand a few times, and says, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And you can imagine a child doing the very same thing. I have children that can flip a coin, and they could say these exact same words, but only a master like Jesus knows when to say them and what they mean. And it reminds me of a chess game, right? A brilliant move, same thing. Physically, a child can make the move, but only a master truly understands it. And when we face moments like this in Scripture that are very straightforward and yet confusing, we know that God doesn't miss a beat on these things. His words are simple and powerful. And when there's a confusion, it's not an invitation to throw it out. It's an invitation to understand more deeply, to step into that mystery, to try to find out. Spend your whole life trying to find it out. Additionally, the Bible is brilliant because it gives us so many other glimpses of understanding about a particular topic. We don't just have one verse or one psalm to work with. We have the whole thing to help us understand all the rest of it. When it comes to worshipers of God suffering hurt or harm, there's plenty of other points in the Bible that talk about this. Jesus himself tells us, in this life we will have trouble. Hebrews reminds us that those who went before us suffered great persecution because of their faith. the epistles in the New Testament, many of them are written to a suffering church. And the psalmist here, in this case, this whole community of worshipers are singing to the Lord as the source of their help, which is all predicated on the fact that they need help. So when you combine all that and you hold these words as precious and true, the conclusion I draw is that when we are hurting or suffering, we can be sure the story is not yet done. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. If you are a worshiper of God, I have one question for you this morning. The question is this: are you living like a worshiper, or are you living alone? We're not meant to go it alone. God is meant to be our source of help, our constant source of help. We need help in a moment, we can ask him. We need help in the next moment, we should ask him again. And the community he's provided for us is meant to draw us into a place of worship and dependence. And oftentimes, God serves us and blesses us through the community around us, because maybe you just have a tiny little saw and you're trying to cut through the tree and someone else has a chainsaw and they can come along and help you. God does that in life. And if you're out there and you're alone in a spiritual sense, you don't yet know God, you don't yet love him, you're trying to survive on your own, I am telling you today that the Lord sees you. You might be in a tough spot in life, but you have a creator who loves you and has made a way to redeem you. Despite your sin, despite your mistakes, you have a God who loves you and never intended for you to go it alone. You too are invited to come sing the song of ascent together in community with others who know what it's like to struggle and who've come to understand the deep love of God and the powerful help of God, even imperfectly. And I invite you into that community. Come sing the songs with us. My help comes from the Lord. Let that be our song. Our song of ascent, let it get stuck in your brain. And maybe recognize that we're still pilgrims on a bit of a dangerous journey. And it's right and good to ascend the hill of worship of a God who cares for us and to make his name great because he keeps us. Let's abandon our limited tool belt and trying to get it done on our own. I'm speaking just as much to myself as I am to you this morning. And readily engage a God who has everything and the will to give it. May these words get stuck deeply in your mind and your heart. And my prayer for our community as we enter this new fall season is that we would not go it alone. As worshipers of God, we would find God's help swift and sure whenever we need it. And for those of you on the edge of this community, looking in, my prayer is that God would draw you all the way into his presence because he delights in you. He made you to thrive only when you worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we that you pour so much time and attention on us that you in fact never look away? But it is true, and I love the truth of that, God, and I know I can't hold that truth. There's so many times in the day when I forget it, but I want to hold on to it more. I want to get to a spot where I face even Red Sea kinds of moments in my life. And my first thought, my first inclination, my continuing thought is I go to you for help. I trust in your timing and your deliverance rather than my own. Would you do that for us as a community, Lord? Would you draw us into a place where we see the truths that you have for us and the promises you've made for us, and we hold on to them. We live according to them. Not from a place of guilt, looking back and saying, hey, we didn't do that very well yesterday or this morning, for the last 40 years, but from a place of love and opportunity, knowing you care for us, you want the best for us, and the best life we have is worshiping you and depending on you. So thank you for all those things. In your holy name we pray. Amen.